The prophet Zechariah comes to the people of God during the time of the return from captivity, which means that the nation of Israel had broken God's covenant, they'd sinned against him, and they'd paid the price. They had lost their kingdom, they'd lost their land, and they'd been sent off to 70 years of captivity. And we would hope that when they returned, they would have learned their lesson, and they would have been eager and zealous and careful to obey God's word. But God sends the prophet Zechariah, and he begins in chapter 1 saying, "Return to me." And it is clear very quickly that the people had not really learned. They still had problems. And so Zechariah looks to the future. And even the future has struggles. In chapter 11, he talks about a herd of sheep doomed to slaughter, and a shepherd who would come and he would lead them, this sheep doomed to slaughter. But in the end, he's rejected. And he says, "How much is my service worth to you?" And they give him 30 pieces of silver. And those 30 pieces of silver are then used to give to the potter. And it's so easy to see for us that Zechariah chapter 11 is talking about the Messiah, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, who would be rejected by men, betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, and those 30 pieces of silver would then be thrown into the temple and used to buy the potter's field. Well, in Zechariah chapter 12, there is a message about what is going to happen to God's people. And it's a message of hope and of victory. And in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, "I will pour it out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." And this, of course, is another prophecy in regards to Jesus, and one I want us to focus on, three particular aspects here. The first is this statement of pierced. It says they're going to look upon him whom they had pierced. And immediately we think about really the most awful part of the cross, don't we? I mean, everything was awful. Everything that Jesus went through was terrible. But that moment when they would put his hand against wood and take a nail and impale him and pierce him, so that when somebody wanted evidence or proof that Jesus was in fact Jesus, afterwards they'd say, "Show me your hands, show me your feet." That moment of piercing is just awful. But I'm not sure that's the one he's talking about here. Because in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it talks about they look upon him whom they pierced, but it gets quoted then in John chapter 19. You see, in John chapter 20 and verse 25, when Thomas says, "I won't believe unless I see the holes in his hands," he says, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side," he added a third thing. It wasn't just his hands and his feet, it was his side. And so then in John chapter 19, verse 31, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And so he looks at it and says it's that moment when they stab him. But we're missing the point. To me, the bigger issue is, he says, their victory, their mercy, their grace is going to come when they pierce me. One, that they would have the opportunity to. And Zechariah, it is God who is speaking. He says, they're going to pierce me. How on earth would they do it? But second, that they would ever choose to. And when we come to the cross, we see Jesus in human form. And we see the horrible rejection of men. Well, there's three things in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. One is that he was pierced, but then it says that they're going to mourn about him. And again, our mind might go to the wrong place first because we might think, well, that's talking about the ultimate time of judgment. And that is going to be a time of weeping, a time of great sorrow. Jesus mentions that over and over and over again when he talks about, here's what's coming. He says, this is going to be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be this moment when the world realizes it was wrong. And certainly, that would be the time when they would mourn about Jesus. But there's another passage that happened before the final judgment. And that's at the cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 48, and it's one of the surprises at the cross. Once you have everybody mocking Jesus, everybody spitting on him, everybody staring at him, everybody's against him. When Jesus dies, it's a little surprising how the crowd responds. The crowds who came together for this spectacle, what a phrase, for this spectacle, to watch Jesus die. When they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. It's an interesting moment where they've all been mocking, they've all been watching, and then he dies. And it's like that mob mentality melts away. That fury that was inside them suddenly vanishes. And there they see Jesus, the one who had healed so many. And they start thinking, what have we done? And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's very much like that, isn't it? We just sang that song, I'm the One. Every time I sin on earth, I feel like I'm the one. I'm the one who shouted, crucify. I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. And so, as we come to the Lord's Supper and think about him who was pierced, we also mourn sorrow at our great sin and its tremendous cost. But back in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, there's one other detail that I want us to catch. I will pour out in the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. So we've seen the fact that he was pierced. We've seen that they mourned. But there's that emphasis on they're going to look at him, which is itself an amazing thing. It's God who's speaking there, and he says, they will look at me. And we should understand how impossible that is. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, that God dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. And yet here's this prophecy, they're going to see me. And it's fulfilled, of course, because Jesus comes in the flesh, God in the flesh. And they can see him. And so what do? They stare and they gawk, not at his glory, but at his shame. They strip him of his clothes and they put him on a cross. And to me, the most powerful, emotionally charged words of Psalm 22, that psalm that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Comes in verse 17, when he describes all the things that are happening to him, being surrounded, his heart melting. He says, they look, they stare. And at the cross, everybody just gawked. Now, in Revelation, we see that that fulfillment has a later purpose. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, Zechariah is again quoted. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." And so here it's again talking about the piercing, talking about the mourning, but saying everybody's going to see him again. And this time they'll see his glory, and this time they'll see his power. But in the meantime, as we partake, we look back at him on the cross. We look at those nails and the sword. We look at the blood. And there's a point where we stop and we look forward. And we look for him. And we partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering he's coming back. And we can't wait. Victory is coming. And so, as it mentions in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, we partake proclaiming his death until he comes. He will return. Let us partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord who was pierced, remembering the mourning, what have we done, and let us look to Jesus and look for Jesus.